going to be okay. I want you to take your Bibles this evening and find Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're not going to study the whole psalm tonight. I want to get through a couple of verses. We're going to focus on one aspect, one main thought. And I hope this morning that when you, this morning, I hope this evening that as you walk out of here, you will really have this thought: how can I better praise the Lord? How can I better praise the Lord? We're going to read just the first, start with the first two verses. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." I like how the psalmist words that. Any being. If I have any life, if there's anything left in me, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, as I stand here tonight, just a little bit before I came up, I looked at the numbers. President Trump had 292 electoral votes, and we'll probably end up with another 20 or so, breaking 300, which is really a feat in our day and age. When it's over, Kamala Harris will have somewhere around 226. She might gain another one or so, I'm not sure. As you know, 270 were needed to reach a majority of the Electoral College. And so, as I'm sure you also know, former President Trump is now our president-elect. And I'm not disappointed about that. I don't mind saying that, okay? Sometimes we vote the lesser of two evils, but I think that in praying that, God will and is giving us another opportunity to really, as a nation, follow after Him. But I want to be careful on where we put our hope, where we put our praise. And so tonight, as Christians, I'm not here to say, oh, politics are evil. Mostly they are, okay. But what I don't want is for us to get so carried away and jubilant, if you happen to have your side win, that you walk away saying just, thank you, Lord, for this or that, and missing some of what I believe to be the deeper blessings. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I want to just look a little bit at this psalm first. I want you to see, first of all, this personal praise. He says, praise the Lord. Now, that word is, or really that phrase is really from one Hebrew word. It's one that you're familiar with, I'm sure, hallelujah. You know, I just want to help you out on something. Be careful how you use that word. Sometimes we throw that around. I've seen that used almost as just an expression. Just if you happen to find a quarter on the ground, well, that might be praiseworthy. Okay, but just some things that are used almost vainly just to say hallelujah. When you use that, you're taking God's name. And if you use it vainly, you're taking God's name in vain. And so what we're told here is that there should be a perpetual praise. How long should your praising God last? To the end of the song service. I mean, that's when we're done singing. That must be when we're done praising God. No. The psalmist here is making it very clear. And he's saying, I will praise the Lord. Excuse me, while I live, I will praise the Lord. But you know what kind of praise it is? It's not just corporate praise he's talking about. He's talking about a personal praise. Look at verse 1 again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There should be something in us that praises the Lord like a reflex. When you wake up in the morning and you have breath, you have health, you have life, there should be something in you that says, praise the Lord. Well, what about the backache and the creak and the knees? Well, I will just say, if you wake up, whether you can roll out of bed or not, we ought to be able to find something to praise the Lord about. And I hate to say it can always be worse, but it can always be worse. And I think sometimes we are blinded because of how good we've had it in the past, that we think, oh, woe is me. You don't understand my problems and my afflictions and my difficulties. And that may be true. I may not, but God does, because He knows everything. And none of those things that have come into your life has been a surprise to God at all. But yet, there's no less of a reason for us to praise Him. To praise Him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't wait for the song leader to get up and start the praise service. You ought to get up every morning. And part of your quiet time with God should be a time of not just devotion and not just prayer reading and not just putting up requests and supplications for others. Those are all good things, and they ought to be a part of that devotional time with the Lord. But I really believe there ought to be something in us that praises God when we meet with Him. Who is it that gives us life and breath? According to Acts 17:5, I didn't write that entire verse down, but I want to read that. I believe it's when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he's talking to them. In verse 25, it says, neither is worshiped. He's talking about the God to the unknown God, and he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He gives you your life. He gives you that breath. He is praiseworthy, if I could put it that way. Psalm 150, the psalmist says in verse 6, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. That's more of a command, isn't it? The other ones are saying, hey, you should be doing this, or I'm having this, I'm doing this, and oh, my soul, I'm praying. But here, he says, everything that has breath ought to be praising the Lord. Do you know what you have to overcome in order to praise the Lord? What's that? Your flesh, yourself, absolutely. One of the things you have to overcome, and part of the flesh, is that critical spirit. That woe is me mentality. It's hard to be thankful if you think you've got what my grandma used to call the raw end of the deal. Right? If we're constantly going around, this isn't fair, that's just not fair. But thank you, Lord. That doesn't sound very genuine, does it? No, of course not. And so the idea is that we must praise the Lord. One writer said, to receive the gifts and ignore the giver is the essence of idolatry. The psalmist here promised God that he would praise him all of his life. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. That's good preparation, because we're going to be praising him for all eternity in heaven. So to live a life of praise is to overcome that critical spirit, complaining, the self-pity mentality. Not only is it a personal praise, not only should it be a perpetual praise, it is a purposeful praise. I will sing praises to whom? Unto my God. Unto my God. You ever just get excited to... Somebody told me once they found money in a jacket they hadn't worn in a long time. I've never had money laying around like that, all right? But they're excited about it. You find it and you're like, yeah, all right. We have a secular society today that wants to celebrate Thanksgiving, but they don't want to thank anybody in particular. They just want you to have a thankful heart. Listen, you cannot be thankful without directing that thanksgiving towards someone. And of course, that someone ought to be God, our Creator. It's a purposeful praise. It's directed towards God. And so as we come to God and we say, you've given me all of these things, and I just want to thank you for that. We're going to get back to praising in just a moment, but I want you to see not only should we have a call to praise, there's a caution against princes. Look at verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. You know what he's saying? Now, he's not saying this, but I'm just going to put it in our modern colloquialism. Our help is not coming from Washington. Do you understand that? That's not where our praise is to be directed. That's not where our hope is to be fixed. And the idea of the princes would be those that are in authority or those that are influential in society there. And so whether it's the mayor or whether it's a congressman or a senator or even the president, that's not who we go. Now listen, if they do something good and they do something right, that is praiseworthy. They are fulfilling God's command in Romans 13 to carry out God's will as far as government is concerned, okay? And so, but when I say praiseworthy, I mean on a human level to say, hey, that's a great job. I don't mind bringing people in and giving them a certificate of appreciation for the job that they do. I'm praying about having a Back the Blue Day next year. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to fit it into the calendar next year or not. But this idea of bringing them in and saying, hey, we thank you for your service to our community. That's not wrong. I want you to understand that. But my hope for my safety is not in the Shelby Police Department or the Cleveland County Sheriff's Department. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for what they're doing. But ultimately, the safety is of the Lord. Amen. What happens to men? Well, they'll fail you. They'll let you down. Inevitably, humans will fail you. We say things like this, well, nobody's perfect. And sometimes it's just a word that was given sometimes in jest and misunderstood, or sometimes it wasn't tempered with mercy or grace. Something is said and somebody's offended. Sometimes it's a promise that was made and it wasn't kept. And no matter what it is, you look at that person and you say, I thought I could trust that person. I thought that person had some influence, had some authority to be able to help me in my condition, and they did nothing. He goes on to say, put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of men, in whom there is no help. What does he mean by that? Does he mean there's nothing? Listen, if the president were to give a loved one of yours a pardon, you say, is that no help? No, that would be a help. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying you've got to see through the person doing the act and find the origin of that good act. Because the origin is not the president or the governor or whoever it is that might be pardoning a loved one or providing some service. Ultimately, that goodness is coming from God. So it's not the idea that someone in authority can never do anything good. The idea is, if they do happen to stumble across doing something good, it's still from God. He reinforces that idea with reminding us of the brevity and the frailty of human life. He's basically saying the person that can help you is only one breath away from the grave. He's certainly not going to be any help to you there. Now, as I was reading, I came across the commentator. He said that there's a Hebrew wordplay between man and earth. One is Adam and the other is Adama. And it comes from this idea of Genesis 3:19, where God pronounces the curse on Adam that he would return to the ground. Verse 19 of Genesis 3 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know what it takes? It just The psalmist is just reminding us of the frailty of mankind. You and I, the human body is absolutely amazing to me. How it can heal itself in that sense, given enough time, and so it is very resilient. It can come over different viruses and different illnesses and diseases, but yet it is still so very fragile. The psalmist is saying, do not misplace your praise. Don't put it on man. Man is frail. They're one step away from being in the grave. And if it's not one step, then it's three steps, okay? You may have a promise today, but tomorrow if the person dies, he's not going to be able to do anything for you. Put not your trust in princes. You know what's another word for trust? Trust. It's faith. We use it interchangeably even when we're sharing Christ with somebody. Put your trust in Christ. For by faith are you saved through grace, right? Or I get that backwards sometimes. For by grace are you saved through faith. But whether it's faith or trust or dependence, the psalmist keeps pointing us back to one direction, the Lord God Almighty. He's saying that is where our hope lies. You know, Psalm 50 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, I want to just kind of fast forward here for a second. See the contrast here that the psalmist is giving. Either you're going to trust God with your whole soul, or you're going to misplace your trust and put it in man. But the end goal of the end result of that is praise. It's not just your dependence, not just your trust, but it's where are you going to put that praise for what God is doing in your life. But I want to ask you this. What is praise? We said in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says it twice in a row. Now it's worded or just different words in there. But what is praise? What is it to praise the Lord? I mean, you can look it up and find a dictionary definition. But what is it? Bill, what's one idea of praise? What's one aspect? Okay, he's saying that you can let go of your worries, your problems, and focus on God. So it's being God-focused. I like that. Anybody else have an idea? I thought I saw a hand for a second. Yes, sir. To speak highly of. If you want to praise somebody, you don't come up and say, did you wear that for ugly tie contest? You're only 2 months early, right? That's not a way to praise somebody. You know, are you colorblind or you just don't care? Those are not praises. So what we do is when we're praising somebody, we are speaking highly of. That's good. To brag on, to praise them. This is what this person has done. Yeah, that's good. That's good. What else is it to praise? Yes, I saw it. Nope, I saw it. Go ahead, Kaylee. Nope. All right, she touched your glasses. It got it above the nose right there. Yes, sir. So he's saying that the origin of that must be from inside, all right? I want to look at just very, very, very quickly a couple of ideas of praise. I think the first one, if we don't get any further than the first one, I think it's going to help you to really think about how we praise God. Genuine praise begins with the recognition of God's nature. Who he is, not always just what he's done, but who he is. The psalmist declares in Psalm 96:4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And so understanding God's holiness, His mercy, His justice, the way He provides, His love, all of those things ought to inspire praise from our heart for who He is, not just what He's done. Hebrews 13:15 calls praise a sacrifice offered unto Him. And so it's a reflex. It's a response to the goodness of God. I want you to imagine that a young fella has a coin collection and he's collecting those silver dollars and he has this entire collection and all he needs is a 1922 silver dollar to finish the collection. So he goes down to the bank, he gives the bank teller $50, and he gets a roll of, or maybe two rolls of those silver dollars, and he takes them home and he starts shuffling through them. And can you believe it? The second to the last one is a 1922 silver dollar. But this one is not in the best of shape. He looks at it, and it's hard to tell that the date on it is 1922 because it's kind of, it looks like it's been stamped twice on there, and so it's really hard to tell exactly what it is. But he says, well, I know it's 1922, and so I'm going to put it in my collection. And that's great. He's now got a complete collection. But let me tell you what he doesn't understand about that coin. You see, anytime something, a coin that you find that has looking like it has a double stamp on it, is called a double die cast, and it makes it more valuable than a regular dollar. As a matter of fact, some of the most precious coins for those coin collectors are things that have been double die cast. And if you know anything about that, you'd say, man, that's a wonderful thing to have. You see, that boy missed the greatest blessing because he didn't understand the value of what he had. In the same way, we will say things like, Lord, thanks for that money. It helped me pay my bill. That's good. That's not a bad thing, but that's just like putting that coin in that collection and folding it up and going home. What we miss is to say, God, thank you for being the provider and your goodness that gave me this money to pay that bill. Do you understand the difference in that? One is you're recognizing the source and the origin of that blessing. It's not wrong just to recognize a blessing. That's good. That's recognizing God's working in your life, and that's a good thing. But I think we miss out on knowing God on a more intimate level because we don't recognize how He is revealing Himself in those blessings. You say, Lord, thank you for a good test result. That's good. But what about saying, God, thank you for giving me good health through this, in this test, for these test results? Where is the origin of that praise? It's directed at God and His character, who He is. So when we praise God, it must be rooted in the knowledge of God's character, who He is. I think that will revolutionize the way we praise God. And I think we will get to know God better as He reveals, as we see Him revealing Himself to us, not only in His Word, but in His works in our life. Let me give you maybe one or two more. This goes to what Jonathan was saying. I believe that true praise is expressed with sincerity, but its origin is from the heart. From the heart. True praise is heartfelt. Jesus warned against just vain repetition. That's what I was talking about. Some people using hallelujah almost just as a catchphrase in their prayers or saying it in church or whatever it might be. The Lord has always condemned lip service when our hearts are far from God, right? Sincere praise seeks to honor God rather than just impress others. Matthew 15:8 says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You will not effectively praise God with your lips if your heart is not right with Him, if your heart is not engaged in sincerity in what you're saying. The psalmist in Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I believe that's sincerity is really seen in that first verse. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I believe part of thanksgiving, or I believe part of effective worship involves thanksgiving. It has a gratitude involved in that. That's why we can't be so mealy-mouthed about what God has given to us. That's why we can't be so critical. And so praise and thanksgiving oftentimes go hand in hand. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And then into his courts with what? With praise. They're linked, hand in hand. And that is gratitude-based praise. It's recognizing God is the source and he is working in our lives. It's kind of twofold. If we're not careful, we'll gloss right over what God is doing. To me, that is egregious, not even recognizing what God is doing in your life. When I was a youth pastor, and sometimes even with a college and career, I'll say, what is God doing in your life this week? I love to hear salvation testimonies, but I get really excited when a young person can identify that God is working in their life this week. Why? Because they're recognizing that God is working. That's good. But we need to make sure that we are recognizing that it is God that is working and thank him for it and have that gratitude, that heart of gratitude. Paul told the church of Ephesus to always to give thanks always for all things unto God. Christians ought to be thankful. Christians ought to be grateful. True praise ought to be focused on God and not on ourselves or our circumstances. Let me just say this about that. When circumstances are difficult, then we praise God sometimes by faith because we know he's a good God. And sometimes we can't see it. And our circumstances fog our vision spiritually and we think, where is God? But because we know that God in his character is a good God, we can say, I don't understand it right now, but I'm trusting you and I'm praising you to work this out for good. That's not easy, but I think it's biblical. Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That was in the midst of a hardship, of difficulty. I want to have some time to pray tonight. I'm going to give you, this one is called, I would say, expressed in obedience and right living. One man said, praise that lacks obedience lacks sincerity. Praise that lacks obedience lacks sincerity. Genuine praise is reflected in the life that honors God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And so there's that opportunity to praise God. As a matter of fact, Romans 12:1 talks about being a living sacrifice, praising God for what he has given you. Number six, it involves humility and reverence. You will never truly praise God if you do not humble yourself before God. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 146. He says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. That middle one there, talking about raises them that are bowed down, he's talking about blessing those that have humbled themselves before him. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In verse 6, he says again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James says something very similar, but he giveth more grace in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then just a few verses later in verse 10, James urges us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If you want to praise the Lord, if you want to have effective praise, you have to come with a humble heart. Let me give you one last one. Intentionally declare God's works when you praise Him. Now, I started by saying don't just talk about His works. I talked about I'm the originator of those works, but don't miss what He's doing in your life. See it and praise Him for it. Psalm 91 again says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. But the second part of that verse says, I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I'm going to tell others what God is doing in my life. So genuine praising God, according to what the Bible teaches, I believe is worship or praise that springs up from a true understanding of who God is. It's expressed with thanksgiving and sincerity and humility, living a life of obedience and a focus on God rather than our circumstances, and it's a response or a reflex from our heart of what God's done there, of who God is and what He has done. I'm thankful for the elections. To me, it slows down the world waxing worse and worse. But our hope as Christians is not in the president or Congress, state legislature. I want godly men to lead those positions. I don't think it's wrong for Christians to be a part of the government that way. But I just wanted to remind us, because if someone else would have won, I would preach the exact same message. Why? Because my hope is not in Washington. Doc didn't know I was preaching this message, but I had that song in my heart today. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. Where's your hope tonight? I hope it's in the Lord. I hope it's not in Washington. No matter what happens, we can see God working. All right, let's go ahead and take some time to take...